All right. So it is time for discipleship class once again. And it is good to see everybody tonight. Those of you watching online, you can hear all the hubbub in the room. And that's people getting here and getting settled. So praise God. Amen. And obviously some of them don't know that class has started if you're watching online. So praise God. All right, we're actually live streaming, y'all, so if y'all could, I'd love to hear everybody visitating and fellowshipping and greeting one another. It's a beautiful sound, but we do need to get class settled in, so thank you so much for being here tonight. And, you know, some folks want to do it, but can't because of distance and that sort of thing, but man, those that don't have the opportunity to come and be in the room, I think, miss out on a certain element of just the atmosphere in here and all the excitement in here. And just to be honest, just miss out on being around all you wonderful folks. So anyways, great to have you here. And we welcome everyone who's joining us online, some local, some in other parts of the country, and some even in other parts of the world. And that's the beauty of the World Wide Web. Amen. So we can have folks join us in other countries half a world away. And experience. Now, here's the thing about it, especially our brothers and sisters in Africa. So they're 9 hours ahead. Somebody do the math. What is it? 2 a.m.? Yeah. So there's a group of them that will stay up and watch it live. Yeah. So they also regularly have all-night prayer meetings. So my mom said when I was telling her about that, she goes, could you ask them to pray for us? You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, if we get a little rain, folks don't want to come to church sometimes. But anyway, but not us. Amen. Not us. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's pray and we'll get to it tonight. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. Lord, you've always believed the best about us. You've never given up on us. So much mercy, Father, so much grace beyond our ability to comprehend. Father, forgive us for considering your exceeding great and precious promises to be exaggerations, Father. Lord, we know the half hasn't been told of just how good you are to us, just how much you've done for us, just how much you've given to us, and all that you have made us to be. So, Father, we come tonight to celebrate the life that we have in you. We come tonight, Father, to offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Lord, that you would, by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help renew and recondition our minds. Lord, open our eyes tonight to see. Change the lens, Father, that we've been looking through to the lens that you would have us look through so that we can see things the way they truly are tonight. Father, thank you for these men and women. Lord, for their faithfulness, their commitment, their dedication. Lord, I thank you for those who watch online. And as we mentioned earlier, Father, some that are in different time zones that are, you know, for them it's already tomorrow, but they're up applying their hearts to hear from you. Thank you for speaking to us tonight, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. All right, so tonight is class 24. And for those of you who are inclined to do the math, that's 24 of 36. So we are two-thirds of the way there after tonight's class. And some of you have been here from the beginning. Not everybody's been here from the beginning, but I'm glad that you jumped in at whatever point that you did. If this is your first night, I am very, very glad that you have chosen to be with us, and we're believing for good things. Amen? All right, I want to do just a wee bit of review, and sometimes those are that wee bit of review goes into a whole longer review than we really have time for. But we begin by looking in Isaiah 55, where the Bible says God's words come down to us from heaven like rain or snow, precipitation. And they do not return unless they make the earth bring forth and bud, release the potential that's in the seed and the soil. Amen. And he says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty, without effect, but it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Amen. And so we broke that down to understand that we must receive the word of God and then return it back to him in order for the potential that's in the word of God, potential to accomplish and potential to prosper in the thing for which God sent it forth to prosper and accomplish. Now that, again, may sound kind of bizarre to some of you, but let's build on it some more tonight. Isaiah 51:16 is another key text for our current study. And here God is speaking and he says, I have put my words in your mouth. So God's words in your mouth, God's words in my mouth. And he's covered you, he's covered me with the shadow of his hand. And of course, the hand of God is representative of the power of God, the provision of God, the protection of God. If God's hand is upon a person, we see that explained and that expression used throughout Scripture. So his words in your mouth, God's words in your mouth, my mouth, he's covered you with a shadow of his hand so that he can plant the heavens. And there it is again, heavens plural, not just heaven singular, but heavens plural. Lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. Now, we have broken down this concept, this truth, rather, I guess we could say, of heavens and what that means. And we said that God, we learned last week from the Bible, that God's throne is in the third heaven, that paradise has now been relocated to the third heaven. And of course, this is where we will go either by grave or by rapture, if we've been born again, to the third heaven. We know from Scripture that the lower heaven or the atmosphere that surrounds the earth is where spiritual warfare takes place. You can't believe that, how do I say this? There are people who don't believe in the devil. Well, I mean, if you believe in God, you got to believe in the devil because the God you believe in says there's a devil and there's demons. And we also know that they're trying to control what's happening on earth by controlling the spirit realm surrounding the earth in the lower atmosphere. And so we looked at all kinds of verses about that. And then we, of course, looked at Daniel's amazing story where he prayed because there were some things that he found in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And he wanted to know when this was going to happen. As far as he was concerned, these things should have already taken place. And he wanted some answers, in other words. And so he prays and he asks God for the answers. And he sets his heart to know. That's very important that you set your heart to know. The Bible says God will reveal his truth and wisdom to you according to your longing to understand it. Amen. He's hidden it for you, not from you. But it does require effort on our part if we're going to receive and discover the wisdom that God has for our lives and even what he says for our glory. Glory there meaning for you to be able to live your best life. The wisdom of God, the word of God that comes down from heaven to us. Amen. So we see that Daniel set his heart to know and he fasted 21 days. And we get from that the Daniel fast, a 21-day fast where you don't eat fancy food, just kind of vegetables and water. But the thing about Daniel is he would have fasted 21 years. I'm exaggerating maybe a little bit there, but it wasn't like he knew he was going to get the answer in 21 days. He was just set his heart to know and he was going to fast until he discovered the answer, until God revealed the answer. Now, what we also see, of course, is that an angel left the third heaven with Daniel's answer the moment he spoke those words into the heavens. The moment he returned God's word, an angel left heaven with Daniel's answer. But when he got to the first heaven or the lower heaven that surrounds the earth, there were demonic forces that were trying to prevent that angel from breaking through, which would mean what? Daniel prevent Daniel from receiving his answer. Are you following me? Amen. Now, all of this, it gives us a glimpse into what's going on. I like to say behind the scenes, but it's really not behind the scenes because all those scenes were here before this scene was ever here. Amen. The Bible says everything we can see came from this world that we can't see, that the Bible reveals to us. Okay. Now, what is God? And there's a cool story and I want to keep talking about it, but it's lost on us if we don't understand what God's trying to communicate to us through all of this. And that is the words that we speak and the prayers that we pray, God's word in our mouth being spoken into the heavens, this activates something in an unseen realm that enables God to get answers to us and even empowers angels to work on our behalf. Do you see why the devil never wants us to know about these things? He never wants us to understand these things. When we hear about these things, he wants us to just write them off and dismiss them as spooky or fanaticism or, you know, Pastor Mark, some holy roller Bible thumper or not. Notice again, the devil's trying to steal from you because he doesn't want you to understand these things and how these things work. And just because Let me kind of run through a few things here. Okay, you can believe something's true your whole life. That doesn't make it true. Just because you believe it's true doesn't mean it's true. Just because you believe it's not true doesn't mean it's not true. And of course, what we've learned about discipleship is about a lot of things. And one of the things it's about is you and me getting on the same page with God and understanding His ways and understanding how He does things and understanding how He created you and me to function in this world, not so much with Him ruling over us as it is Him ruling through us. Amen. So we know that God is in the third heaven speaking towards the earth, but notice He's wanting us to receive His words on the earth and return them back to Him in the third heaven. And it's in that completion of that cycle that the power that resides in the Word of God is released for our benefit and God's glory. So again, I said brief review and here we go, but I want you to connect these things together, because when Jesus taught us to pray after this manner, "Our Father who art in heaven." We know from Scripture, we're not adding to, we're just combining what we know from Scripture. "Our Father who art in the third heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay? So Father wants it to be so with you right here, right now, tonight, as it is in heaven right now. And watch this, as it will be in heaven one day. Another lie the devil's told God's people, and we've believed it, is that we got to wait till we get to heaven to be free from depression. We got to wait till we get to heaven to be free from arthritis. We got to wait till we get to heaven to know certain things. No. Again, the devil's lying to you. And so, again, we see all types of references to this in the Old Testament. But remember, Jesus came to show us things in their brightest light and to make sense of things that we only had bits and pieces of in the past. So now that Jesus comes and begins to explain, this is not just how you pray, this is what praying is all about. So that we can cooperate together with God, so that we can co-labor together with God to see the will of God coming to pass on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. 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 All right. So the angel shows up, Daniel's answer, but then he explains to Daniel, now he's going to have to fight to get back through. Well, we see that Jesus changed all that. And that was where we ended last week, was that Jesus has passed through the heavens. He came down from heaven. He has returned back to heaven. He has blown a hole in the demonic forces in the lower atmosphere. The heaven over you and me has a heaven over it. And we are seated together with Jesus in those heavenly places. Positionally, we have authority in the name of Jesus over the demonic forces that are over the earth. Amen? Amen. So again, we're not just talking about altitude, but we're talking about authority. Did I just get too heavy for some of you? My daughter reminded me something Sunday that I needed her to remind me of, and I'm thankful for her, okay? There's a fine line between explaining things and doing my best to make it simple and dumbing it down. And this is what she told me. She says, "Dad, just tell us, we can understand it," right? Amen. And I needed to hear that. You don't have to dumb it down. Okay. Now, again, if we were teaching calculus, where would we be? I mean, I'd get Amy up in here to teach us some calculus. Okay. But the difference here is this is God's Word, and the Holy Spirit's working together with each one of us to help us see things that we couldn't see any other way. Amen. So are you leaning into this or leaning out? You see, we've got to lean into this. I feel so compelled. And for me, the way I teach and preach is whatever is going on in my heart and life that the Lord's teaching me in that moment is what I want to get up in front of people and talk about. Well, I really am making progress on the new book, and I just am working on this section, this chapter in the book. Well, it's a chapter in a section, okay? And it just has become so clear to me that all the devil has to do for some Christians is get somebody that seems like they're important and sounds like an expert to say, "That's not what that means." And if he's, and it's like, you know, we find one of these exceeding great and precious promises of God, something like we're talking about here tonight, that we're not just dust in the wind, that we're not just at the mercy of anything that comes along, but that we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that we can operate in the name of Jesus, and that we can do things and speak words and operate in faith on this earth and make a difference in this world. See, the devil never wants you to understand that. So you begin to catch glimpses of these things. You begin to see these things. What I love this expression, the exceeding great and precious promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, okay? So we hear one of these. And so, you know, it's like, man. And so we ask somebody that seems to know, right? Man, what about this? And they say, oh, that's not what that means. And we settle for that, y'all. Oh, it's like, oh, it's almost like we are appreciative that they told us that that's not what it means. So we can just let that go and go on to something else. That's not how this works. It's not how any of this works, okay? We have to lay hold of the promises of God because we are in a hostile environment that Satan is trying 24/7 to steal from you the promises of God. We have to lay hold of them. We have to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. We have to acknowledge every good thing that's in us. And so we hear things like this. The Lord gave me kind of, and I've some of you that have been a part of here on Wednesday nights, you were here when I talked about some of these things. But we would, just imagine for a moment. I almost want to read this to you, but I'm not going to take the time to do it. But just imagine for a moment that you order a combo and there's just a sandwich in the bag and no fries. And you go up to, you say, excuse me, ma'am, there's no fries in here. And she says, oh, we don't do fries anymore. Well, the sign says fries. Yeah, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. We're not going to say, oh, well, thank you. I'll just go eat my sandwich in peace. No, we want our fries. So let's say you stand your ground and you say, pardon me, that is exactly what it says. And so then they give you some story about, well, it's complicated. And it'd be hard for you to understand because, you know, to get this burger stand off the ground, we had to offer fries initially. But the people who got fries, they've already lived and died. And it's not for you. It's not for today. Is this what the devil tells us? Well, just had to have all these things to get the church started. We don't need those anymore. But we've got some really good religious regimen for you, if you'd like a side of that. We've got some programs and some groups, if you would like some of that. But no fries. What if it does mean what it says? What if you have been perfected forever? What if you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? What if you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness? What if you are seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places right now? Are you following me? Don't let somebody look condescend and give you some little smart answer like they know more than you. That's not what it means. It is exactly what it means. It's exactly what it means. See, this is the devil. This is the way the devil works. This is how he lies to us, how he tries to trick us and deceive us. Out of genuinely experiencing and enjoying, the Bible says you're free.
Well, the devil's like, well, you're not free. You were thinking about using today. You were thinking about
see again. He's pointing all this other stuff. And we're like, oh yeah, I guess you're right. That must not
be what it means.
It's exactly what it means. But every promise of God, every exceeding great and precious promise of God, has to be. First of all, we have to know about it. So many things that it's because it's never preached. Listen, hear me and know my heart. Because I know a lot of you, that are part of this class right now, you're in a unique season of your life. The Lord has brought my life and your life together for a window of time. Talking to my brother just before class, a couple of weeks from now, he's going to be in Dothan. He could be, you know, 3-4 hours away from here, okay? And thank God for the months that the Lord has brought his life and my life together and for Father's purposes to prosper. Are you following me? Okay. But now listen to me. Don't you go back and find you some pastor that just tells you that's not what it means. if that's the best answer he's got for you, then go find you a pastor who'll at least say, you know what? We may not be experiencing that right now in our church, but Jesus said we would do the works that he did and greater works. And that's exactly what it means. And let's hook up together in faith and let's pray and let's believe God that we'll see these things in our lives and in our generation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My mother went to the brink of suicide because she would read all these things in the scriptures and she would ask her pastor about it. And her pastor would go, oh, that's not for today. Oh, that's not what that means. Oh, that's not for you. Well, who's it for then? And if that menu was written a long time ago and there's no longer fries, then get it off the menu. But you see, that's not how any of this works. But what do we do? I literally heard a man from time to time, especially some of the younger people in the church, you know, it's like, hey, Pastor Mark, I was listening to so-and-so, so-and-so. You ever listen to him? I go, I never really heard of him. He says, well, you know, I mean, I don't want to listen to him. He's not good. Would you mind checking him out for me? And I'm like, okay, sure. It's like I'm sitting in the back of my mind like not that I don't have anything else to do, but I'll certainly do that, okay? Well, you know, the first thing I do is I go and see what the man has to say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is the answer you get sometimes. Like, well, you know, I don't know anybody that speaks in tongues. I don't speak in tongues. So God doesn't do that anymore. That must not be what it means. Do you realize the arrogance right there? You're telling me because you don't do it and you don't know anybody who does, that means God's not doing it anymore? But notice what we just did. We took something that the Word of God clearly says and clearly means, and we've lowered it to meet our experience. My friend, the Word of God doesn't exist to line up with your experience. It exists to line your experiences up with it. Amen. So what if we say, you know, God, this is what this means, and for some reason I'm not experiencing this in my life right now, but I'm going to take this before you, and I'm going to ask you about this, and I'm going to find other people who are also wanting to know about this and live their lives this way. And are you following me? Sweet Jesus. Okay. Amen. So that's, I'm just giving you a little. The book is called Perfected Forever. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering of himself, talking about Jesus, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. All right. And so,
well, that's not what that means.
Okay, so what does it mean then? You know, so, amen. Because God said it. I didn't say it. Okay. So Perfected Forever is the title of the book, Understanding Salvation and the New Birth. A lot of people have been saved. Very few know what happened to them when they were. And so that's what the book's about, right? And so the opening section is, it's, you know, the book's broken into parts. The first part is, okay, why is this book necessary? People have been saved for thousands of years. Why we got to write a book about understanding? We got the Bible. You know what? You know, you realize Jesus didn't say that people aren't saved because they don't have a Bible. He said people aren't saved because they don't have a preacher to explain it to them. There's a difference. Bible important? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's kind of like when I ask you, are you better today than you were 6 weeks ago? And I ask you why, and you say Jesus. I'm like, yeah, Jesus 6 weeks ago. Jesus is important. Don't misunderstand me, right? But the difference is not just Jesus. It's your response to him. It's your giving place for him to operate in your life. You're listening to him. That's what's making the difference. Amen. All right. So the heavens must be planted from our side. It's one thing for God in the third heaven to send his word down. But if his word stops and is never returned back, remember we said it's like seed on a shelf. All kinds of potential in those seed to feed all kinds of people. But the potential in those seeds is going to remain in those seed unless and until we take those seed, put them in the ground, water them, and bring the fruit. That's how it's a catalyst, right, that brings forth the potential that's in the seed. So God's word is like seed. It comes down to us. We take it in. We return it back. And that's when the power is released. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, thank you, Jesus. So there's a lot that we could talk about there. But I want to break from this. When I say break from this, really that's inaccurate. I want to build on this. So let me get to it. This is where Jesus, John 1:51, when he said, most assuredly. Remember, anytime Jesus says most assuredly, in the King James Version, it's going to say verily, verily. All right? He's saying this, okay? He's saying brace yourself, because what I'm about to say to you is going to sound very far-fetched. What I'm about to say to you is going to seem too good to be true. It's going to seem impossible. But don't dismiss it. Don't write it off. That'd be a big mistake. Okay, so that's the essence of most assuredly. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. All right, think with me for a moment. This may not sound like that big of a deal to you and me. I mean, why, does this deserve a most assuredly from Jesus? Maybe not for us, but for that group of young Jewish men who would have known about Daniel fasting and praying 21 days to get one angel breaking through to give him an answer, this would have sounded amazing. That now the heavens are opened and angels are coming back and forth without hindrance. Amen. So that was a huge deal for them. That's why Jesus gives to them the most assuredly. Okay, most assuredly. Now, let's keep going here. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so remember Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then we talked about, we ended that Jesus is in the heavenly places, and that we've been seated together with him there. And this ties directly back into what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he was talking about no one has gone up but the Son of Man who's come down, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And what we said from that is that Jesus is doing what? He's touching two worlds at the same time. He's touching two worlds at the same time. And he said in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I know some of you weren't here for this, and this is about the third or fourth time we've been building on this verse right here. So I apologize if I'm giving you limited instruction from a very big, what is otherwise half a class, 45-minute teaching, okay? But remember, if you look out your window and you see a tree moving, right? We don't think, unless you live in certain parts of the world, I guess, we don't think that, you know, the Jolly Green Giant is out there shaking the tree. We automatically assume that it's the wind that's moving the tree. The wind is moving the tree. And so what Jesus is saying here is that he was producing visible results, signs and wonders and miracles, things that people could see from a source that people could not see. He was doing, remember, let me go all the way back. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime. He's sneaking around. Why? Because he's a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee who's got questions. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say to him, that's not what that means? Okay, amen. He's like, I know you've got to be from heaven because no man can do the signs and miracles that you do unless God be with him. Now, why is that important? That's important because a lot of Nicodemus, we could even, I think, say most of Nicodemus's colleagues, fellow Pharisees and religious leaders, believed that Jesus was doing the miracles and the signs and the wonders by the power of the devil. That ought to say something right there about the reality of Jesus. Even the men who hated him the most and would ultimately oversee his torture and execution could not and did not deny that he performed supernatural works. It's undeniable that Jesus was doing miracles. So what did they say? He's not doing them by the power of God, so it has to be the power of the devil. Think about that for a minute now. I'm talking about on a historical spectrum now. It's like, all these people say Jesus didn't exist. Are you kidding me? Split, what year is it, dude? I mean, he's time counted up to his birth and started over once he got here. I mean, there's all kinds of 100% historical evidence that a man named Jesus from Nazareth lived and breathed on planet Earth, okay? Now, of course, the question is, who do you say that he is? Was he just a good man? Was he just a prophet? All those other things. But Jesus boldly declared that he was the Son of God. So you either believe he's the Son of God or you believe he's a nut. I mean, are you just like Josh, that teacher from Josh McDowell, a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, right? I mean, he's either a liar, he's crazy, or he truly is the Lord. Because if he says I'm the Son of God and the only way to be saved is by me, and there's no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved by me, okay, then there's no room there to either say, he's either a liar and the biggest scam that ever came to planet Earth, lived on planet Earth, or he's Lord. But there's no room for it to be either one. Are you with me? Okay. So a man named Jesus lived here, and he did these things. And even the people who hated him the most in their own historical record says, yeah, he did some things that were supernatural, but he didn't do them with the power of God. Well, Nicodemus says, I know God's got to be with you. But here's the thing. As a Pharisee, he would have believed in supernatural. He would have believed in miracles. He would have believed in the resurrection of the dead. Watch this now. Pharisees believed a man or a woman could be raised from the dead as long as it was in a three-day window. If after the third day passed, then resurrection in their minds, in their thinking, in their doctrine was impossible. So do you see now why Jesus waited to the fourth day to go raise Lazarus? And he says, with God, all things are possible. Right? Okay. So a Pharisee believed in miracles. Sadducees didn't. Sadducees are another sect of the Jewish religion. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in afterlife. None of that. Okay. Pharisees did. They believed in miracles. But they couldn't figure out how Jesus was doing miracles. That was Nicodemus's question, right? How are you doing these signs? God has to be with you. Well, Jesus goes off on this whole explanation of you got to be born again, you got to be born in the kingdom, you'll never see the kingdom, you'll never be in the kingdom unless you're born again. Then he says to him, everything I've told you up until this point, I've used something in your world to illustrate the truth from my world, and you haven't believed a word I've said. What are you going to do when I tell you something from my world that there's nothing in your world to compare it to? And that was, no one's gone up but the one who came down, the one who's there, and he's standing there talking to Nicodemus. There's no story about a farmer. There's no story about a lost coin. There's no story about a sheep that can communicate or get us close to understanding what Jesus just said. But notice what does get us there. Wind moving a tree around. An invisible force producing a visible sign, producing something you can see. So there was Nicodemus's answer. Are you following me? Nicodemus's answer was, Nicodemus, I'm doing these miracles by the power of my Father's kingdom. You can't see the kingdom, but you can see the results the kingdom is producing. And here's another one of those things. Don't you dare let anybody tell you it's not what it means. Jesus said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is he saying? Every man or woman who ever be born of the Spirit, whoever has been born of the Spirit, can produce visible signs from an invisible source. Wow. Amen. You see why discipleship is so much more than just new converts class? Y'all ever heard that expression, those who raised in church? We're going to go to some new converts class. Or what does that mean? It means they're going to teach you about the church and what the church believes and about tithes and offerings and about church membership and then about tithes and offerings. And you follow what I'm saying? And they call that, that's not discipleship. I'm not saying those classes aren't needed. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is about the inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. Who God made you and what God has given to you and what he's done for you being manifest in your daily life and walk and reality. Amen. All right. So this leads us to what I call kingdom overview. All right. Let's start in Psalm 103. All right. Amen. You get anything out of this so far? I started to say, I promise you I won't do this all night, but I may, so I'm not going to make that promise. But before I even read it, okay, this is what this means. You're very fond. Amen. Most assuredly, verily, verily. Amen. All right. So it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So the kingdom of God, Father's kingdom, we'll talk about that here. But remember, the heaven over you has a heaven over it. His kingdom, his throne in the third heaven, it rules over all. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Why did the angel come? He came because of Daniel's words, words that Daniel used his voice to speak, right? But where did Daniel get the words to speak? He got them from God's words. God, through the prophets, had spoken these things about his nation and about his homeland and about his people. He saw this in the scriptures. It wasn't coming to pass. He returns this back to God, asking him about it and for clarification and for fulfillment, for this to come to pass. And he's ready for it to happen, right? He's ready to be through with Babylon. He's ready to move on to what's next. Amen. And so he's inquiring of the Lord about it. So what do angels do? Angels, they excel in strength. They do God's word, and they heed the voice of his word. We see this especially in the King James, New King James, we see this word heed, H-E-E-D. Heed means more than hear. Heed means hear and respond. Okay? So if you heed a warning, that means you hear somebody warn you to do something or to not do something, and you do it. You heed the warning. So heed, maybe that's the only way we may use that word in our modern day vocabulary, okay? Did he heed the warning, okay? So that doesn't just mean hear it. It means to hear and respond. So angels excel in strength. They do God's word, and they hear and respond to the voice of his word. Okay? All right? Now, who is the voice of his word? We are the voice of his word. Amen. Let's go back to Isaiah 51. God speaking, I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand so that I may plant the heavens. I'm going to put this part in so you'll, because this gets a little, you have to read it carefully and slowly, okay? God is saying, I'm putting my words in your mouth. I'm covering you with the shadow of my hand so that I can use your words to plant the heavens from the earth towards heaven. Amen. God speaking down. Now we're going back. Yes?
Amen.
Okay. Let's talk for a minute about angels. Now I know probably every person listening to me right here knows this, but there's so much error and so much confusion in the body of Christ and in the world today about angels, okay? When a human being dies and goes to heaven, they do not go to heaven to become an angel, right? Angels are a completely different, for lack of a better word, species or kind of being, okay? They are created by God. They have supernatural strength, many of them do, at least we know from their intervention in human affairs in the scriptures. Amen. But, you know, like my grandmother and grandfathers are in heaven. They didn't go to heaven to be angels, right? Now, we've got some other verses on this that we'll look at a later date. But the Bible says things like, you will one day judge angels. Now, we hear that and we're thinking, judge angels, okay? See, because we think judgment means dropping the hammer on somebody, all right? What I think that means is, all the times we thought we were good drivers and it was our angel who protected us, we're going to get to see it and judge them worthy of being rewarded for it. Are you hearing me? All right. But you will judge angels. Angels are not the same as you. Okay? Please, that's so important. That's so important. And so we see that Lucifer was an archangel. He rebelled against God. He was booted out of heaven and he took 1/3 of the holy angels with him. Those fallen demons are fallen angels. Okay? Are you with me? They rebelled against God. Now, so bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding, hearing, and responding to the voice of his word. If you're the voice of his word, if I'm the voice of his word, then when we speak God's word into the heavens, angels not only hear it, but they respond to it. Are you seeing this? Verse 21. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. What pleases God? The will of God. Amen. So do you see how angels are agents sent from heaven to help us here on the earth see the will of God carried out on the earth? I learned something recently, and I'm not trying to get political, and I know that these things can be very divisive. But I heard something recently. You know, a president can has certain authority to do an executive order. And of course, we see that presidents have always done that. That executive privilege and executive order is being used more, I think it was George W. Bush onward, and it's been expanded more and more and more. Okay. What I didn't understand, though, was this. A president can write an executive order, but somebody has to carry it out. Just because he wrote the order doesn't mean somebody carried it out. And that is what, again, just pray, amen, if you, I'm not trying to make you angry. But that is what Elon Musk, that's what he said he feels like he is there to do, is to make sure that the executive orders from the president, which he has every legal right, and I guarantee the courts will find out if he doesn't, amen, and stop it, but he has every legal right to make those orders. Just because he makes them, you know, audit the IRS and make sure that they're treating the American taxpayer fairly. He can make as an executive order, but Trump's not fixing to go like, go do it. He can't go. Are you following what I'm saying? So somebody's got to go undertake that job and do it. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. Yes? All right. Okay. So this is what angels do. The word of God is the executive order. Angels carry it out. Angels do God's pleasure. They excel in strength. They heed the voice of his word. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. All right. Now, it's beautiful verses out of the First Testament, First Covenant, Old Testament. All right. Let's look at what we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? All right, we are the ones who have inherited salvation. So he's talking about you now. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on now, this is what it means. This is what it means. You have to try hard to mess this up. Are you understanding what I'm saying? This is not just what it says. It's what it says and it's what it means. And I could go in and break every word of these back in the original language, give you the definitions, all this stuff. Again, your inheritance is what belongs to you because of who you are. Amen. You don't earn inheritance. Inheritance is something you receive that cost you nothing, that cost somebody else their entire life. So when Jesus did for you and me what he did for you and me, he gave us an inheritance. We have inherited salvation. And so he's helping us understand. And the context of this, and I know I just took one verse here. The context of this is that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. He's greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. He's greater than the angels. He's greater because the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew people, not to the church of Hebrews, but an open letter to Hebrew people, who some of whom have believed in Jesus and received him as their Messiah. Others have not. And he's addressing systematically, the writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit is addressing some of the major hang-ups and issues that Hebrew people had when it comes to accepting Jesus as their Messiah. For example, they understood priests to come from Aaron and from the Levitical Levi tribe. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And so they're going, there's no way he can be the Messiah. He's from Judah. We thought he would be from Levi. And this is where you get the whole explanation that he doesn't come from the Levitical order. He comes from the order of Melchizedek. I'm not here, again, I'm just trying to give you context for this. So he's explaining to them that angels are important, but Jesus is more important. And then he gives us this beautiful understanding that angels are, every one of them, ministering spirits. Sent, you're a spirit, right? See, I have to remind you this. You are a spiritual creature. You have a soul. You live in a body. They're ministering spirits. Amen. Sometimes they appear in bodily form to us. The Bible says many have entertained angels unaware. Some of you got stories. I'd love to hear them. We don't have time for them right now. Where somebody helping you, all of a sudden you turn around to thank them and they're gone. Okay? Don't be surprised if you get to heaven one day and you start judging your angel. Amen. You're going to find out they were there helping you. See, what we know is that angels, obviously, they have to be authorized to do it, but we see that angels can take human lives. This is why I believe, as the Bible talks about, we all have a guardian angel. It's because that guardian angel is defending us from the fallen angels who want to kill us. Amen. Man. I know it talks sometimes about that book, Imagine Heaven, and that man that was there in heaven, he died, he'd overdosed on opiates, and he was there in heaven, and he had, I'm looking for Pam, I think it was three angels with him, and they each introduced themselves to him. One was a lot bigger than the others. He was a warring angel. The other one was a scribe. He was writing things. The other one says, oh, I'm your guardian angel, and I was assigned to you at conception. I was assigned to you at conception. He even told the man how many human beings, I don't remember the number, something like, don't quote me on this, but I'm just going to, so you understand the context. He says, you're the 176th human that I've been assigned to. Okay. Amen. Dude, if you could see in this room right now, this room's full of angels. This room's full of angels. You say, well, how do they all fit in here? It's different. See, we think in terms of matter and materiality, okay? It's spiritual substance. You can fit a thousand demonic spirits in one human being. We know this from the demon-possessed man at Gadara, right? Okay. So it's different. Different world. I'm not trying to freak you out, all right? But are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, serve, administer aid to, minister, but here's the key word. If you underline or highlight things in your Bible, and Brother Hagin is the one who helped me understand this, sent forth to minister, and I'm going to try to do it the way he does it, minister for those who will inherit salvation. For many years, I misquoted this verse. I said minister to. Doesn't say minister to. I'm not saying that angels will not minister to you. We have in Scripture where they have ministered to. Remember Elijah. They ministered to him, brought him some food. Amen. Okay. Not saying that's not a biblical reality. But that's not what he's saying here. Do you understand the difference between an angel ministering to you versus an angel ministering for you? Okay? Well, let me see if you can understand the difference between somebody doing something to you and somebody doing something for you, right? And somebody could do something good to you. Amen. I don't mean that like just negative, one positive. But somebody doing something for you means they're helping you. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? All right? So notice now, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Right? Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. All right. And we may have done this already in this class, but I don't think we can be reminded of this too many times, okay? If I go out to my smoker on my back deck, I've got some ribs that have been, I dry rubbed them the night before. Now it's time to put them on the grill. Okay. I got them wrapped up in foil. I start to unwrap that aluminum foil and all of a sudden flies start coming. Now before I brought those ribs out there, you couldn't have convinced me there was a fly in anywhere in Alabama. But now they're present. Why? Because they're attracted. It sounds gross. They're attracted to dead meat, to raw meat, to dead things. Okay. Are you following me? Amen. All right. So one of the ways Jesus described the devil for us was Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. All right. So there are certain things, words, actions, attitudes, thoughts, mindsets, events, that demonic spirits are attracted to, they're comfortable with, Are you following me? They enjoy being around. It's what the Bible calls giving place to the devil. And our instructions are to give no place to the devil. All right? Good news. Where two or three are gathered together in the name of our Savior, He's right there in the midst. Amen. He inhabits the praises of His people. So in the same way, there are things of carnality, things of the flesh, things of darkness that gives place to and attracts demonic spirits and demonic forces in our lives. There are beautiful, wholesome, godly things that attract and create an environment and atmosphere that angels are comfortable in. Okay? Now, if a demon is nothing more than a fallen angel, you follow me now? And what do angels, how have angels been trained? How have they been programmed? What is it that they do? They listen to words and they respond to words. Are you following me, right? So do you see why the devil's always trying to get us to speak death? Death and life's in the power of the tongue. He's always trying to get us to speak negativity. He's always trying to get us to say things that'll stir up strife. Because where there's envy and strife, the Bible says, there's confusion. And where there's envy, strife, and confusion, there's every evil work. Why is there every evil work? Because it's those things more than any other things that the devil loves. I mean, he is right at home up in the midst of a whole bunch of strife and envy and backbiting and jealousy and people at odds with one another. It creates an atmosphere that is conducive to demonic spirits and then demonic activity. And we're sitting around going, well, you know, whatever happens, God's in control. No, again, that devil's lying to you. If there are things that you can do that will give place to the devil, and if there are things that you can do that will give place to God and His holy angels, then we can't start blaming God. Are you following me? Amen. Now, some people love to hear this. Some people don't like it because, you know, they don't want to have responsibility for that, their own actions and words and whatever, but amen. That's not you and me, right? Amen. All right. So, this will help you and it helps me, okay? It has helped me and I believe it will help you, maybe a better way of saying it, okay? Because did Jesus not say we'll give an account for every idle word? Amen. I think one of the reasons why, are so readily accepting of that's not what it means is because we say so many things that we don't mean. Oh, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant by that. That's what I just joke. Ha ha ha. You know what? Okay. All right. So how about if we do this, right? How about if we do this, right? How about with the Holy Spirit's help? Because listen, we better be thankful for the mercy of God here. Let me say it another way. You better be glad you don't get everything you say. Amen. We'd all been dead a long time ago. My grandmother's chocolate pie is to die for. My feet are killing me. Right? Tickle me to death. Here's my all-time least favorite. I love her to death. How about love her to life, man? Okay, now see, you know, some people are like, oh, Pastor Mark, you're just being nitpicky. That's not what I mean, okay? Well, then say what you mean. Say what you mean. Now, first time I taught on this, it's been years ago, at a Foundry Chapel service. I think they probably went and reported me to Micah. They were so angry at me, okay? All right? And that's all right. Listen, that's all right. And you might get mad at him for saying this, all right? But let me tell you something else you need to get out of your mouth. Is the word pride. The word pride. I'm so proud of. No. I'm so blessed. Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm so pleased. Amen. Did Father God say, this is my beloved son and I'm so proud of him? No, he said, I'm so pleased with him. Okay. Why is that? It's because pride is the nature of your enemy.
Well, that's not what I mean. When I say it, I'm proud. I don't mean it like that. Okay. All right. Well, then. All right. So, what did you mean? Because say what we mean. Because pride, man. You think flies are attracted to baby back ribs? Start getting pride and talking about pride and pride this and proud of that and pride. And I'm so proud. And I'm too prideful. Man, the devil, he loves that. That's his genre, man. That's his game. Again, people say, well, that's not what I mean. Well, just you take that to you and the Lord. Okay? But I'm trying to show you now. We need to start thinking about what we say as if every word that we speak is either giving demons the right to curse us or angels the right to bless us and work for us. Because they're both looking for you to say something, standing at attention, waiting for you to speak. But see, what's the angel listening for? The angel's listening for the Word of God. He's listening to something that's Father's pleasure. Is that he only does Father's pleasure. Are you following me? Amen. This is important, man. Again, it's important. You may have never been taught this. You may have never believed this. May have never heard this. But I'm telling you, this is either working for you or against you. Let's start using it to our advantage instead of to our disadvantage. Amen? All right, so Father's kingdom rules over all. And we're finally getting there, I promise, okay? Kingdom overview. Now, let's talk about kingdom and what kingdom is. Because people hear this and they think earthly governments and things of that nature. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We can learn a lot about God's kingdom by looking at earthly examples of kingdoms, okay? But most people hear the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and they automatically think of going to heaven one day, either when they die or hopefully they go in the rapture. You follow? So when we hear kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, we're thinking the place that's three heavens away. All right? Now, if that's your limited understanding, we need to open that up. We need to expand that. All right? Now, when Jesus came to the earth, he did not come to create a new religion. Nor did he come to create a new branch off of an existing religion. Jesus came to bring God's kingdom to the earth and to provide a way for us to enter into it. I want to say that 17 more times. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. Jesus is not about religion. Religious people stripped him naked, beat him almost to death, and nailed him to a cross. Are you following me? This idea that religion is the gold standard, the answer for the world, and all other stuff. Do you realize how many millions of people have been slaughtered in the name of religion? All kinds of religion. Christian religion, so-called, that's not God at all. And I can't speak for other religions, but are you following me? Jesus didn't come for that. Matter of fact, he came to put an end to it, and one day will. One day it'll be over, okay? What did he come to do? He came to bring his Father's kingdom to the earth and make a way for you and me to enter into Father's kingdom and become citizens of it. Okay? Yes? All right. So we talk about kingdom now. It's a big subject. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God more than any other subject. Most of the time when he opened his mouth to teach, the lesson started like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would teach about the kingdom. If you'll understand this truth, it's kind of like that red truck. If your eyes will be open to it, to see it, and then go back and start reading Matthew, it's like, well, Shazam, I never realized that was basically all he taught about was the kingdom. And that is exactly right. He taught about the kingdom more than any other subject, so reckon it's important. I mean, if this was Jesus' first
message, most consistent message, and even his final message. I'll show it to you in a minute if we have time. But after he was raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven, poured out his blood on the altar there, came back and was on the earth for 40 days. You know what the Bible says he taught his disciples about during those 40 days? The kingdom. Okay? The kingdom. Why is it important for us to understand about the kingdom? It's because the kingdom is the source for our authority and our ministry. We are citizens of our Father's kingdom if we've been born again. And anybody remember this from 2 Corinthians 5? We are ambassadors. We're looking in the mirror now. You need a mirror to see what you can't see without one. And the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors. Amen. We're ambassadors for our Father's kingdom. I'm going to show you these things in the scriptures, but for example, the Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of it. I'm here, but this is not my homeland. I'm here on assignment. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Registered, the Bible says. Name written. Bona fide, certified. Are you following me? Amen. And this is what Jesus came to teach us and to explain to us and help us understand. So let me give you some quick examples here. Praise God. I say quick. I don't know how quick it'll be, but we'll get into them. Amen. You excited?
Amen.
Anything God says has the potential to change your life forever. But if you will grab hold of this, okay, because as citizens of the United States of America, we have certain rights, privileges, and benefits, do we not? Certain things, and I know I don't like this word, but I'm going to use it here. Certain things that we're entitled to because of our title as citizen of the United States of America. Amen. Certain things that are available to us, freedoms and liberties and all this, right, because we're citizens. The same is true of our Father's kingdom. Because we are citizens of our Father's kingdom, there are things that are available to us, rights, privileges, blessings, benefits, that come with our citizenship. Amen. But because the kingdom hasn't been taught, because people don't understand the kingdom, they think of the kingdom of heaven like going to heaven when you die and not something Jesus brought to the earth, we miss out on so many of these benefits and these blessings. All right. So we'll stay with Matthew for a moment. It's true in any of the Gospels, but especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And this is what he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, let's talk about this verse for a moment. Let's begin with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was prophesied that he would one day come, or there would one day be a man who would be a forerunner for Jesus. I mean no disrespect when I say this. Opening act, prepare people to receive the main act, Jesus being the main act. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, born to parents late in life, miraculously conceived by man and woman, not virgin born, but miraculously conceived. And we know that he went forth preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you were raised in church, more than likely, as myself, the word repent meant something like do a 180. Anybody besides me ever answer an altar call to repent? Amen. Do a 180. I remember as a little kid going to altar and just, I prayed that prayer, Lord, I want to do a 180. Amen. That's repent. Okay. I was raised to understand repent meant basically stop sinning. Stop going in that direction of sin and let's go back in this direction of righteousness and holiness. That would not necessarily be incorrect, but it is definitely incomplete. The word repent is a Greek compound word. Compound meaning two words joined together to make one word. The first word is meta, M-E-T-A, and it means a change in condition. Or a new condition. And nous means mind. Metanous means to change the condition of your mind. In other words, a call to repent. Notice how this goes back to Isaiah 55. Let the wicked man forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Remember we made that connection, was it 2 weeks ago? That if we just only try to change our behavior, our way of doing things without changing the way we think, it's just going to keep the vicious cycle going on and on and on. Because you got the root, you got the fruit. The thinking is the root. The inner man is the root. The outward man, the behavior is the fruit. Yes? Okay. So he preached, repent, change the way you are thinking, change the way you're looking at things, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, let's back up for a minute, okay? Because you got to think about the people who were initially hearing this. These were people who understood the kingdom of heaven to be three heavens away, and a man as righteous as Daniel, a 21-day fast with demons fighting in the lower atmosphere to get anything or hear anything from. He's saying you got to change the way you're thinking, because the kingdom that was once three heavens away is as close to you now as your outstretched hand. He brought the kingdom near to us. He brought the kingdom close to us. I like to say it this way. Jesus is the king. The king has come to the earth and he has brought his kingdom with him. So the kingdom is at hand. See, we have no idea. Even those of us who maybe are new to the things of God, maybe some of you here don't even really believe in God. I know that all kinds of folks come to these classes and I thank you for it and for being respectful and all that stuff, no matter where you are in your faith journey or even hadn't started it yet, okay? But just hear me, please. We have no idea what it's like to live on planet Earth before Jesus came here. I know life can be tough on planet Earth, but my brother, my sister, we got it better than any generation ever has had it that lived before Jesus came here. I mean, do you realize they went hundreds of years from the time of Malachi to the time of John the Baptist from even hearing a word from heaven? Whew. We see in the scriptures where it says a word from heaven was rare in those days. Have you figured out by now a word from heaven is not rare any longer? I don't know if you've been keeping score where you're sitting, but we've had some words from heaven right here tonight from the Holy Spirit speaking through me to us. Amen. I'm not bragging when I say that. I'm just trying to tell you. But there was a day when hearing from heaven was a rare thing. It hardly ever happened. And there was no television, internet. So if a word came, chances of you even hearing it were slim to none. Amen. So when John is saying you can't keep thinking the way you've always thought, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was a radical message. It got some people's attention because this was different. This was different. What happened to the people who kept thinking the heaven was three heavens away and not at hand? They missed out on a whole bunch of stuff, didn't they? I might keep doing it, and I'm going to keep doing it, okay? What about them people who says, that's not what that means? No, it's exactly what it means. But there's people who do it today. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. You have no idea what. No, I'm telling you, it's exactly what it means. The king has come, and he's brought his kingdom with him. All right? Now, I want to show you some things. Obviously, we're skipping over a whole bunch of details here. I'm trying to focus, shine the light on some certain truth, and you're going to see it as we work our way through it. So now we're at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he just basically took John's notes. I'm being silly now, right? If the truth is, John had Jesus' notes, but it's the same message. It is the same message. Jesus began to preach the same message John was already preaching, and that was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 10, and verse number 5. Put it up on the screen. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, you already were ahead of me, weren't you? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Okay? So notice now, if we were to have really taken 20 minutes with the Jesus part of this from Matthew 4, we would see that Jesus preached, repent, the kingdom is at hand, and he did these very things, right? Jesus would go in, he would declare the kingdom is at hand, and then he would demonstrate the kingdom. Are you with me? All right, let's keep going. Now, we're going to jump to Luke 10, because this is where we have this recorded. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, he's giving instructions to the 70. So it was John the Baptist, then it was Jesus, then it was the 12 disciples, and then Jesus calls 70 others to himself. We perhaps would have heard some of these people's names in other biblical accounts or whatever, but at least initially we have no idea who these 70 people are. So much for the lie that fries were only for the 12 apostles, right? Some of you like, you came in late, it's like, what in the world? They only get, amen, right? You do know that's what a lot of people say, right? That miracles and all these things are only for the first 12 apostles, and after that, it went away. We quit selling fries when the apostles died. It don't come with the order anymore. Well, that's a lie, right? That's not what that means. So we see now there's 70. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day, judgment day, for Sodom than for that city. This is Jesus speaking here. Okay? All right. Are you seeing a pattern? I have this in my notes. I keep it in my notes. I think these are things that I remind myself of frequently. I want to remind you, don't let the people who reject you keep you from reaching the ones who want you and need you. Okay. The Lord spoke that to my heart many years ago. The heart of a pastor is the heart of a shepherd. And I had a brother encouraging me this week, some disappointing situations that he's been helping me with other people's lives. And he just reminded me, he said, look, pastor, you got the heart of a pastor, so you're always going to believe the best in these. And that's the way God created him, right? But as a pastor, the one thing I didn't see coming was the amount of rejection. Whew! Yowza! Amen. And if you care, it hurts. I don't have to say it other than that. If you care, it hurts, and my wife and I, we care. Amen. And so the Lord says to me, don't let the ones who reject you keep you from... Because that's what that's the devil's strategy, right? Once bitten, twice shy. I don't mean to be quoting. That's not a Bible verse, but it's, you know, amen. But that's what happens, right? We put ourselves out there and people walk all over it. And so it's like, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. No. So he says, look, if they reject you, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next city. What the devil wants you to do is throw a fit and get the dust that was on your feet in your hair, in your eyes, right? Make a scene. No, we're not going to do that. We should gently shake the dust off and move on, because there are people who want you and need you. Don't let the ones who reject you keep you from reaching the ones who want you and need you. And listen, I'm speaking to some people now that, and hear me all the way through. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? There are some of you in here right now that, because of what God's doing in your life, the people you want to reach the most are your own family, okay? You want them to find and experience what you have found and what you're experiencing. And that's a beautiful thing, okay? I wish I could tell you that every family member that's represented by somebody in this room is going to be eager to listen to you and hear what you have to say to them. But I've learned from experience that's not always the case. Just because they won't hear it from you doesn't mean there isn't somebody they will hear it from. Amen. So if they don't want to hear it, don't get offended. I've seen baby Christians get offended and cuss them out. You know, it's like trying to lead them to Jesus and, you know, throw a fit. You know, no, don't do that. Amen. Don't do that. Just love them. Amen. Love them and know. Amen. Recognize that maybe you hadn't always been the best example for them to learn from and follow. Amen. Let them see what God's doing in your life, and then also pray that God would surround them with ministering spirits. Come on now. To protect them and to attract other human beings on planet Earth to them that they will listen to. All right. Now, I take that little pig trail, but I'm gonna come back. So now we've got the first 70 missionary evangelists. And we know, of course, that they also heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. You follow what I'm saying? They did these things as well. Upon preaching and declaring that the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's close. It's really close. Okay? So just to give you the full picture, and I'm sure you probably got it already, but I don't think we can overdo this. The same message was preached by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the 12 apostles, and by the first 70 missionaries. So think of the importance, think of the significance of this message. Are you understand what I'm saying? Especially if you, let's come back. Think of everything that Jesus knew. Think of everything he understood. I mean, we know that Paul could teach all day and into the night. I mean, he could like start in the morning and teach and explain and expound upon the Word of God until after midnight. He had that much of the Word and the truth in him. And that's Paul. How much more Jesus? So of everything, I may not be doing this justice, all right? So go all the way to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin. Father God comes on the scene. He makes him some clothes, and Father God does what he does best. He starts declaring some things. And one of the things that he declares is that there's coming a day when a woman will give birth to a seed, and that seed will crush the head of the serpent. Well, you'd almost think that God didn't understand the reproductive system that he created, because seed don't come from a woman, but that ain't what Jesus was talking about, right? That's not what Father God was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. Jesus. We waited all those generations, all of those years, and now he's finally here. He gets here, and because he's born of a woman, born of a virgin, born under the law, we have to wait till he's 30 years old for him to launch an earthly ministry. We waited generations for him to get here. He gets here. Now we got to wait 3 more decades, right? Reckon what he's going to say when he opens his mouth is important. Amen. It's going to be very important, right? So maybe you got it already, but I just want to make you understand what I'm saying. Of everything Jesus knew to teach and tell us, right? And I guess for me, some of you are in the morning classes that I teach and all, you know, it's like I get up in front of you and I see that I got 42 minutes basically, and I've got 43 hours of stuff that I want to tell you, you know? And it's like, okay, how do we get all this, you know? So the right thing for the right moment, for the right people, the right time, that's the Holy Spirit helps me with that. And if I get it right, it's to the glory of God. If I get it wrong, just keep praying for me, okay? But think of Jesus, right? Of all the subjects, of all the wisdom, of all the knowledge. He kept saying, you need to change the way you're thinking because the kingdom is at hand. You could almost say it this way. It's all about his Father's kingdom. It's all about the kingdom of God. So even right now, if we don't get the importance of it, that alone ought to tell us, okay, there's treasure in this field and we need to buy the field and start digging. Amen. Amen. There's a pearl of great price here, so we need to sell every pearl we got to get this one. Amen. All right. Now, we must then become kingdom-minded. And that's you know, one of the ways that we define discipleship is it's a process of discovery. And it's focused not on the spirit. We are a spirit. that has a soul. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will, or the part of you that understands. And your understanding is how you see things. How you see things. I don't think I've ever said this in this room, in this class. Maybe I have, and I don't remember it, okay? But it's those of you who attend Heritage regularly, you can finish the sentence for me because I say it so much, all right? What you look to becomes the lens you look through, okay? Whatever you look to in life becomes the lens you look through in life. I'll say it again, all right? You might want to write that down. It's important. What you look to becomes the lens you look through. So if you're looking to the wrong thing or the wrong person for your answers and for your help, it's going to skew the way you see everything in life. Okay? One classic example of this is money. People who look to money for their answers, who look to money for what they want, look to money for what they need, okay? If you do that long enough, you'll see everything through the lens of money. Are you following me? Right. Who do we look to? We look to God, right? So we've got to look to God so that we can see things the way God sees them, so we can see through the lens of God. So we can see through the lens of God. Amen? And Jesus is clearly telling us to look to the Father's kingdom. If you look to His kingdom, you'll see everything through the lens of His kingdom. You'll become kingdom-minded. I'm getting ahead of myself. Matthew 6:33, seek first, come on, who knows, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His ways of being and doing right. And everything else, the context is a place to stay, all the things you need in life, right? Clothes, food, houses. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His ways of being right and doing right, and everything else in your life will be added to you. All right? That's the principle. So we're looking to Father's kingdom. If we look to His kingdom, we'll begin to see through His kingdom lens. In other words, and the lens of His kingdom is a true lens. Are you following me? There's a lot. I feel compelled to teach for a while on that. We taught for 6 months on that 2 years ago, all right? But, okay, you still with me? Yes? All right. So we must become kingdom-minded. We must begin to look at ourselves, our lives, our situations through the lens of our Father's kingdom. And this is what Jesus was obviously trying to help us all do. People who were alive sitting there listening to Him speak in person and then all that recorded for our benefit. Everything that He taught about the kingdom was to condition our minds and for us to think like kingdom people, to see things according to His Father's kingdom. Again, super duper duper important. It's a key factor in discipleship. Jesus came to make disciples. What did He teach His disciples about? He told them about the kingdom. All right, now, the kingdom of God, I wish I could just kind of give you a quick little definition of it, okay? That's a little more challenging to do, amen, because it's comprehensive, it's all-inclusive. But when we say the kingdom of God, think first and foremost the government of God. The government of God. All right, so let me give you an example. Let me give you an example of what I mean by being kingdom-minded, okay? I live in government housing. Now, that means something to a person who lives in United States government housing, but that's not what I mean. The house that I live in, my Father has blessed me with it and provided me. You see the difference there, right? Okay. So, the kingdom of God means the government of God. The government of God. Now, what's the problem that we have with earthly governments? Corruption, right? Injustices. And there is no government created by human beings that's going to be a perfect government. We have a representative democracy here, also known as a republic. We have a capitalistic economy. Are there problems with it? Are there issues with it? You better know there are. Lot better than some of the other alternatives, though, on planet Earth. But our Father's government, okay? So if you look in, at the slide, some of you listening, and obviously you listen, don't watch it, so I'll read it to you. It says the government of God, and then underneath it is a list. Think the rule of God, God's rule, the reign of God, like a king reigning over a kingdom, the realm of God, the kingdom realm, and then any kingdom also has resources. Our government here in the United States of America has resources that it uses to help people in times of disaster, to defend the interest of this country at home and abroad. It's the resources of a government. Some governments are very poor and have limited ability to take care of their citizens. Other governments are very wealthy and are able to provide many benefits for their people. So we're talking about now the government of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, the realm of God, the resources of God that are a part of His kingdom. So when Nicodemus says, how are you doing the miracles? And Jesus says, you'll never see them unless you're born again. You'll never see the kingdom, I'm sorry, unless you're born again. You'll never enter the kingdom unless you're born again. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, what I'm doing, Nicodemus, is my Father's kingdom breaking through into this created realm. Every person Jesus healed, He healed with kingdom resources. Every demon He took authority over, it was His Father's kingdom authority that He commanded those demons to leave, and they left. Are you following me? Now, why is this important? It's important because the devil always wants us to think of it like the Old Testament prophets. Remember what I told you about the Old Testament prophets? God would put a portion, a measure of His Holy Spirit upon those men and women, and that measure of God's Spirit, also known as the anointing, they would be able to do supernatural things, powerful things, because of God's Spirit upon them. And so this was what people kept trying to say, and for that matter, still trying to say about Jesus today. He was a good man. He was a prophet. No, he didn't say He was a prophet. He said, I'm the Son of God, and I brought my Father's kingdom to the earth. And so He wasn't operating in that Old Testament model of an anointed prophet. He was operating as the New Testament model of His kingdom's, His Father's kingdom, and the resources of His Father's kingdom. Do you see the difference? Why is this important? I'm obviously running out of time very quickly, and so I'm starting to talk fast. I need to settle back down, okay? It's because if Jesus just did what He did because He was the Son of God and had a special anointing upon Him, that leaves you and me on the outside looking in. But if Jesus did what He did as a citizen of His Father's kingdom, using His Father's kingdom's resources to change people's lives on earth, and just like Jesus taught us about the kingdom, then so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If Jesus was bringing forth visible signs from an invisible source, and that invisible source was His Father's rule, realm, reign, and resources, and we're citizens of that kingdom, and watch this now, according to the Word of God, you've been given that kingdom, and that kingdom is in you. Amen. It's in you. I'll show you all these verses next week, okay? That's what it means.
Oh, it's not what that means.
It's exactly what it means. It's exactly what it means. All right, let me give you I'll give you two more verses, but I'm not going to be able to explain them all, okay? We'll get to it next week. But I just want to plant these, can we? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You know this one from Christmas, right? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. See if this makes more sense to you now. And the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That word zeal, think passion. The driving force of God's love and compassion and passion for mankind is going to see this through to completion. Well, that was prophesied generations before Jesus came to the earth, all right? Again, more I want to talk about that, we'll come back to it. But listen to this one right here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus speaking. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All right? So what are they talking about here? Well, leaven is yeast. So you take a big lump of dough, and it only takes a little bit of yeast, leaven, in that dough. Once it's introduced into the lump of dough, that leaven will not stop until it has affected every part of that dough. All right? So when you take of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And now Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. When Jesus brought his kingdom to the earth, there wasn't a lot of fanfare. I mean, all this went down in a manger on the backside of Bethlehem, right? What I'm saying. I mean, you know, there were some shepherds that knew about it. Some wise men heard about it. It took them a while to get there. We do that for convenience sake, but the wise men wasn't there until sometime later, okay? They followed the star, but that's neither here nor there. But the point I'm trying to make is it wasn't a big splash like you might think it ought to have been, okay? But what's happened? The leaven just got introduced. And what Revelation tells us is that there's coming a day when loud voices in heaven will say these words, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right? So the kingdom started very small and seemingly insignificant, but Jesus said it's like leaven. It's going to eventually work its way into, and eventually it's going to overtake it all. Amen? Amen. Are you with me? So the kingdom is here and it's here to stay. Amen. Somebody said, I'm leaving the church. Jesse Duplantis said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. The church is the only thing that's going to stand. Amen. Why are you leaving the church? Amen. Amen. The kingdom, right, is here to stay. And we're citizens of that kingdom. Well, I got a lot more to tell you about this, but we are out of time for tonight. Do you get anything out of this? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for your love, your wisdom. Thank you, Father, for helping us connect with these things. Father, we don't want to just be, we just want to like be informed. Lord, thank you for the informing us. Thank you for making us aware of these things. But Lord, you are interested in far more than just us leaving this room with a little more awareness about some things maybe we've never heard or heard said quite the way they were said tonight. Father, you are wanting these things to become a part of the way we live our lives moving forward. Father, that we see ourselves and every other person and every other situation and our very futures and destinies, Father, in the light of your kingdom, Lord, as we leave this room tonight. Father, thank you for your rule, your reign, your realm, and your resources, Father, working in our lives and through our lives for your glory. And Jesus, as you taught us to pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Good things coming. Jesus is Lord. And please, 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 if you don't know it, know that you are loved, loved, loved. Amen. Good.